And I was praying about tonight, and what did God want me to share? And basically, I'm going to share with you kind of what I shared this past Wednesday night at our church. I hadn't planned on doing that at all because, I don't know, sometimes I'm kind of funny about redoing sermons, but then, you know, the Lord chastised me about that and said, you know, just because one group heard it doesn't mean that the next group doesn't need to hear it too. You know, the word is the word. So, you know, and the more I thought about it, I thought, well, this really does kind of make sense to share this with you, in that the message centers around really accomplishing God's will. And this is especially, I think, appropriate, you know, as I'm thinking back on it, appropriate for what you're doing here because of, you know, your ministry. It's not just starting, but it is starting. Mm-hmm. And you're looking for what God has for you. And I know that that can be one of the most frustrating things in the world, is you know you've got a call, and you know that God wants to do things in you and through you, but yet, it's like, well, what do you do? You know, how do you get started? How do you break out? How do you do this? How do you do that? And I can remember years ago when I first admitted that God had a call in my life, and we'd be at church, and ministers would come in, and sometimes I'd have the opportunity to talk to them, not that often, but sometimes. And say, well, how did you get started? You know, and what did you do? And that kind of a thing. And, you know, the answers were okay, but still, I guess what I was looking for was somebody to tell me, okay, this is what you do, mm-hmm. and then this is going to help you to get from where you are to where you need to be. And I never really got that. And I can remember when we were in the Church of God, I'd preached my first sermon, things like that, and I wanted to know, okay, well, what's it going to take for me to go beyond the four walls of my own church? Because I knew I wasn't going to be pastoring there. You know, we had a pastor, and that, I knew that wasn't my destiny. And so I talked to some people about it, and I went down to the state office and talked to them there and so forth. And one of the answers I got was almost a kind of a rock and a hard spot. He said, well, you know, you have yourself a few good meetings and then let the word get out. And I'm thinking, that sounds good, but how do you get those few good meetings? Okay, in other words, you're talking about something that, you know, you do after the fact. Well, anyway, I've had people come to me and ask me, what do you do? And I find that so ironic because in one aspect, I don't see myself qualified to tell anybody what to do. But on the other hand, I know why they're coming to me. It's because I'm pastoring a church. And the thing with the Bible college, I've had people come to me and say, wow, you know, this is, you know, what you're doing is just incredible. And I'm thinking, but you're making it out to be more than what it is, at least from my perspective. I don't, you know, you need to go talk to somebody else. You don't need to come and talk to me. But I began thinking about all of this and how that one of the things that God has called me to do as a pastor, but not just as a pastor, also just as part of my calling, is to help people that have those kinds of questions know what to do to go beyond where they are to where they need to be. And it isn't that I am in the religious world, our church isn't running 30,000 people. You know, we haven't purchased a basketball arena to hold our services, things like that. But at the same time, I know what God has shown me. And I can pass that on to anybody, and I know that they can take this information and they can apply it to their lives and so forth. And a few days ago, well, maybe about a week ago, I just sat down and I was thinking about this, and I don't really know that I wasn't having one of those conversations with God. You know, where you sit, oh God, tell me what. It was one of those kinds of things I'm just sitting and I'm thinking, but yet I know that the thoughts were in some way influenced by God. Maybe he was whispering. I don't know. But, you know, what if somebody were to come to you and start asking you some of these questions? You know, what would you tell them? What would you say that you did to help you get from where you were to where you are now? And it can't be something that only works for a certain period of time. It has to be something that's going to carry on perpetually, something that you continue to do that's going to continue to affect change. Well, obviously, we can talk about praying in tongues, we can talk about worship and so forth, but there are some other things that need to be done. And as I began to think about this, what I did in relation to what I have observed in the body of Christ, I see a lot of Christians who they honestly believe they're making some commitments to God, but in reality, they really aren't. It's almost like the commitments they're making only rise to the level of the people around them. And when they meet that level, then they feel like they're walking or living a committed life, when in reality, they aren't. And this isn't meant to be a criticism by any means. It's an observation that I have seen throughout the years. And it's becoming more and more apparent to me as through the Bible College, we have people in other countries that are sending me emails, be my mentor, help me do this, help me accomplish this. And the stuff that's going on in some of these other nations, I mean, if you think the doctrine's crazy over here, it's definitely crazy over there, because they don't have access to the kind of truth that we do. Now, I know they've got their Bibles, but you understand what I'm talking about. You know, they can't just call a prayer center. You know what I'm talking about, that kind of a thing. And it's a major problem, because what's happened, you've had people over here that have taken their doctrines, gone to these other nations, and they have not just gotten people saved, but they have indoctrinated them to those doctrines. And so they have set things in motion that now have become a bit of an issue in these, a lot of wrong doctrine. I know one guy emailed me, and over there in many of the countries, they don't recognize the pastor as much as they do the apostle and the prophet. And many of the churches are headed by apostles or prophets instead of pastors. Well, anyway, this one guy, he says, you know, we've been having problems in our family. Family problems, just the family collectively, they've been struggling in some areas, trying to figure out what to do. Well, the answer was they needed to give more. They needed to sow more seed and so forth. And so instead of, you know, just telling him, oh, that's stupid, I had to kind of walk him through this process. Okay, now why did you do this? Well, because he said, okay, now what scripture did he give? He gave these scriptures. Okay, now let's take these scriptures, let's put them back in the setting and find out what it... And I didn't just give him the answers. In fact, you know, one of them was Luke 6:38. I said, take Luke 6:38, put it back in the entire chapter, read that chapter, meditate that chapter, then let me know what you see. Well, a couple of weeks go by, he sends me another email, and he says, I see it. He says, thank you for the help. Thank you for helping setting me straight. Well, anyway, I wrote some things down, just like on a little piece of paper, and I just shared these with the church on Wednesday night, and I'm just going to share these with you. Turn over to Luke 14. Luke 14. You know, one of the things that's been happening, like in the Bible College, we're going through the book of Romans, and it's been a lot of fun, and a lot of things have just really opened up in that book. And one of the things that we've been doing in the church, the Lord had me start a series on, and I'm in the midst of it now, on the person of the Holy Spirit. And we haven't gotten to this yet, so you're getting a preview of a sermon that's to come. It has to do with the anointing that the Holy Spirit ministers to people. You know, we talk about the anointing, pour out your anointing and all of that. And how that, he said, a lot of people, and I wrote it down but I didn't bring it, he said a lot of people, they go to the church services, and you think in terms of prayer lines and things like that, and they expect the anointing to come from those services. And he said that they can experience the anointing, but they can't be filled with it in those kinds of services. Because the only way to be filled with the anointing is to spend time in His presence. Otherwise, it's not going to come. And that's why a lot of people, this kind of goes back to what I was talking earlier, a lot of folks, they rise to the level of what they see around them. And as long as they meet that level, then they think everything is okay in their lives. And they really believe it. And it's not that they're trying to cheapen their walk with God. I mean, they think that's what it's supposed to be. And granted, you do have some folks that they're looking for the easy way out. But like the whole thing with the anointing, people go to these meetings, they want to get in the prayer lines, you know, oh, I just want to, you know, to get the anointing, touch the anointing, and so on and so forth, and they get an anointing high, and that might last maybe a day or two, or maybe for the whole week of the conference, but then when that's over, and yeah, I mean, you know what it's like, eventually, it just kind of, you know, fades away. Like, you know, coffee mate and your hot coffee, it just sort of dissipates, that kind of a thing. And so, well, I got to get to the next meeting. No, you don't have to. I mean, you can, and there's nothing wrong with that, but you're only going to experience the anointing. You're not going to be able to carry the anointing. And nobody can impart the anointing to you. You know, on a temporary basis, yeah, Jesus imparted something to the 12, and they go and they minister. But as far as, you know, having the anointing like Jesus and all that, it doesn't come from a prayer line. It comes from time with the Holy Spirit, with the one who does the anointing. Well, when it comes to things that I did, basically there were just three things that I wrote down. And I, in our church, I had talked about these things before, and I told them ahead of time, we're not going to really cover new material, and I wouldn't say this is necessarily deep calleth unto deep stuff. It's just things that I did in my life that began to work the change in me to begin to produce the results in me that God wanted. And that's the whole thing about it. If you don't get those results, then obviously you're not getting the results that God desires, and you're not going to be able to operate in His will. Well, here in Luke 14, just three verses. In verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." One of the things that I did was come to the place of making this verse a greater reality in my life. And the reason I say a greater reality is because I honestly can't say that it has become the perfect reality in my life. This is still a transformation that's taking place in me. But I came to the place of making this a commitment for my life. But it's not just saying I'm going to do verse 26, 27, and 33. It's also trying to find out what that means. Because to some people, doing verses 26, 27, and 33 just means go to the church and help in the church. I mean, that's it. And so, as they look around them, as far as they can see, that's the level of commitment. And so because I'm doing that, I now am verses 26, 27, and 33. But now, if we take a look at Jesus as the example, and what he did, he literally left everything. We have no idea what happened to his dad, Joseph. We don't know what the carpentry business was like. But with Jesus being the older son, it would have been his responsibility, especially under Jewish custom and law, to pick up when dad dies and to become like the husband and the dad in the family. Well, we know what he did. He goes out to fulfill the will of God. To people looking at what he did, they may have considered that he hated his mother and hated his brothers and sisters. Because the Bible said he had brothers and sisters. He hated them. Well, how could you say that? He turned his back on them. He's the oldest son. He's got responsibilities according to our customs. There are things he's supposed to do, and he walked out of the house. And now he's going all over the place preaching a doctrine that nobody's heard of before. Where does he come off? And Jesus turns around and he says, look, if you are going to be able to fulfill what God wants you to do, if you're going to be my disciplined follower, you have to follow the path I've established, which means, as we know, you're going to love me more than anybody else, and to other people it's going to look like you hate them, when in reality, you're doing your best to love them because you're putting me first. This right here, well, I'll just write down, the decision I made, a decision to live for Jesus in a committed lifestyle versus a word lifestyle. What I mean is, you say you're doing it as opposed to doing it. And that's the difference that I see in most people. They think they're called to, and literally most that I've encountered, most Christians, they say they have a call of God on their life, but when it comes to actually making Jesus first, they really don't do that. Now, some people go off on a tangent. They say, God's called me to serve Him. They quit their jobs. They mess up their finances. Their families get hurt and all this other. Well, that's not what we're talking about. Because when you truly love Jesus and you're doing 26, 27, and 33, he in turn is going to be able to help you get your priorities in order so that everything is in balance. And you're going to be able to do exactly what he wants you to do relative to where you are at this particular time. Over in Colossians, look over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, really just the first three verses, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And this is an interesting thing because most Christians, they accept their status with Christ as a Christian, but they don't understand their life in Christ. Meaning, they're born again, and even really we don't fully understand, you know, we keep learning more about being born again. But when it comes to what it means to share the same life as Christ, we don't fully understand that. Jesus had the life of the Father, but the only way that he could experience the fullness of that life was to be committed to the will of the Father. Otherwise, he would never have experienced the fullness of that life. Likewise with us, we have the life of Christ, and the only way that we're going to experience the fullness of that life is to follow in his footsteps, is to do his will, and to find out what that means, what it means to be committed to him, to do Luke 14, 26, 27, and 33. Because most Christians, again, only rise to the level of what they see around them. Instead of looking to what we see in Scripture, what's the level that we see here? And what's interesting, when you begin to teach this, that the lifestyle that Jesus had and his commitment to the Father, and the lifestyle that Paul had and his commitment, you're going to have Christians begin to tell you that it can't be done. This is when you begin teaching this, that's when you find out where they're really walking. When you begin sharing with them that, you know, it's great that you have kids, but when the activities of the children override your commitment to God, then you're not doing 26, 27, and 33. You're not. When you allow your kids to be involved in activities that are pulling you and the family and them away from church, you're not doing 26, 27, and 33. When you allow the course of your child's future to dictate how much of God's will you walk in, you're not doing 26, 27, and 33. And this is where you lose a lot of Christians, because they come back with, yeah, but you've got to think of your children. Well, obviously you do, but you're supposed to train up a child in the way it should go. Well, yeah, but they have to have a balanced life. That's right. And when you're following Christ, he's going to teach you the balanced life for your family. It's all about making that kind of a commitment. And what it does, honestly, it turns your life inside out. You are not, well, really, to the eyes of the world, but even to other Christians, you're not normal anymore. Right. You're weird. Mm-hmm. They don't understand why Christians don't understand why you go to church so much. Now, some of them do, but when it comes to setting aside the things of your own life for the things of the Christ life, that's a dividing line. For me, I had to come to the place of making really a faith commitment to Luke 6:33 or Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. If people are doing that, if they say I'm doing Luke 6 or Matthew 6:33 to get the things added unto me, they're not going to get the things added unto them. Because when you're seeking first his kingdom and righteousness, you're not going to be concerned about the things being added on to you. See? And that's where a lot of people struggle. When you're seeking first his kingdom, and here's the thing, for me, this was a statement of faith in that, okay, this is what I want to do. And quite frankly, I don't know what this means, but I know I want to find out what it means, and I know that this is what I want to do. And I had to go to God and pray, God, I need you to help me see what you see in me relative to my life that needs to be restructured and reorganized so that I can do, you know, Matthew 6:33, Luke 14, so I can do these things and walk in the fullness of what you want me to do. Because when you start following Him and His will, and we've all heard teaching about, you know, the ministry callings and so forth, there aren't that many ministry callings in the body of Christ. Not what we see in Scripture. So when you start following Him, immediately things start getting shaved off your life. Mm-hmm. Things that you thought you were supposed to do, or things that you thought was, they were ministries, these things begin to be removed from you. And your focus begins to change. And you begin to change how you approach what you do. You know, we've had people enroll in the Bible college, and they have talked about, how can I put this? Their focus is more academic than it is spiritual. And sometimes we have a struggle with that because we've had some students that get upset if they missed too many on a test, or if they didn't do that well writing their paper. And, maybe I just ought to quit because, you know, my grades aren't what they should say. Well, wait a minute. If you're more concerned about your grades than you are about what you're learning, then we've already exposed a problem in your life. You need to redirect this. Okay, so you missed a few. Okay, so the paper wasn't what it should be. Find out why. Pray about this. Come to us, talk to us, whatever. We'll help you understand what's going on, because the key is not so much you're getting a good grade. The key is that you're growing spiritually and developing into what God has called you to be. And when it comes to making the kind of commitment that is required, as far as what we looked at over there in Luke, that is a challenge that really starts out as a declaration of faith, and you just begin doing things. People say, okay, well, what kind of things do you do? Well, that's when you start getting over here. We'll talk about this in a little bit, about the prayer, fasting, the worship, and the Word. In other words, I don't know what it means to live a committed life. I mean, quite frankly, if you look at the lives of my experience, most pastors, you're not going to see the committed life that's necessary. And I'm not putting myself up as the example. I'm just basing that on what God has shown me and what I'm now seeing going on in the body of Christ. And my perception has changed over a period of time. For example, it's impossible to be the kind of pastor that God wants you to be and then say that you have 8 to 5 office hours. You can't do that. Because now what you're doing is you're following the standard of the world, not the standard that God has set for you. That's why when it comes to serving Him and fulfilling the calling that you have on your life, it can't be based upon the level you rise up to relative to what you see around you. It has to be what He has dictated for your life. And again, that's where the major challenge comes in, because most people really don't understand a full commitment. So many people that tell me, God's called me to do this, or, you know, God's called me to ministry, God wants me to do this, it's like, okay, well, and then you talk to them about this, and you share some things and so forth, and then you observe their life, it's like nothing really changes. And you have to watch what you say, because in their minds, they're making that commitment. And yet, well, I can't be there, for church on Sunday nights because, you know, that's when we have our family time. Okay, and you got that instruction from who? You know, from God? You know, where did you come up with this plan to tell your family that it's better for us to be together as a family in the four walls of our house than it is to assemble ourselves together and to edify each other, and to minister to each other? You know, where did this standard originate? Because what's going to happen is that standard is going to become the dictate for your life, and you're never going to be able to fulfill what God's called you to do. It's not about not having family time. It's about understanding what being sold out to Jesus is all about. And I know for me, a lot of things had to change my own life. And there were some things that I went to God about. I said, look, God, you know, this needs to be changed. Some things I knew, but I need your help changing this. I need you to help me get my priorities straight so I can do this. And, you know, it's funny how that when a lot of people look at me, they see me now in full-time ministry, And it's weird. It's like they think I've always been in full-time ministry. It's like they think I was just born into full-time ministry. They don't understand all the years of, you know, working jobs and losing jobs, you know, positions being eliminated. They don't understand that I'm no different than anybody else. I had to go through this kind of stuff and had to, you know, punch the time clock, so to speak, and even worked full-time when I first started pastoring. It's a lot of folks just don't understand that. And then when you try to convey these things about making a commitment, it's almost like they look at you and say, well, it's easy for you to say because you're full-time in ministry. You can do anything you want. It's like, no, you can't. You can't do anything you want. There's more pressure when you're in full-time ministry than there is when you're not in full-time ministry. Because now you can do anything you want, but you can't do anything you want if you're committed to Christ. You're on 24 hours a day. I was thinking the other day, you know, as a church, I think this is the same throughout the nation, but you have to, you know, file for the Bureau of Workers' Comp in case, you know, job injury, you know, what. And I got to thinking, you know, really for me, anytime I get hurt, that's a workers' comp claim because I'm on 24 hours a day. Mm-hmm. Well, people don't seem to understand that. And it's almost like they build this wall between themselves and anybody they see in full-time ministry. And when you share things, they say, well, yeah, but you can do that. I can't because I have a life. It's like, no, you don't understand. You have to start it now when you have a life so that when you don't have a life anymore, you're already doing these things. And that's what some folks just don't understand. Yeah, but I have to work at the plant. Well, I have a job. Yeah, but, you know, I've got to do this. I have to cut grass too. I mean, maybe my yard's not as big as other people's, but I have to cut grass too. Yeah, but I've got to do... Yeah, everybody does. It's not like once you start into full-time ministry, suddenly there's no responsibility. It doesn't... But yet, a lot of people have that perception, and in their minds, it's like, well, once God begins to use me in ministry, that's when I'll make that total commitment. It's like, no. The total commitment starts now. Then God can begin to move you into ministry. And really what it comes down to is you lose a lot of your life. In other words, the hours that you had before that you called your own, they're not your own anymore. Not if you're doing Luke 14. You can't do this other stuff anymore. It isn't that you don't want to. You can't. And it's not that you couldn't if you chose to. You can choose to if you want, but you can't. You know, a minor example. I just don't watch as much football as I used to, especially on Saturdays, especially now with cable. I mean, you know, 8 different college games on. All, you know, just sit there and work your thumb for hours, back and forth, watching all, you know, from noon until 8 o'clock at night, all these great games, you know. I like college football, but you just can't do that anymore. It was weird. When I was working secular jobs, I couldn't stand putting in, you know, 1 minute of overtime. Don't ask me. You know, I don't want to do this. You know, I put in my 8. I want to go home and, you know, relax and do my thing. Now, you know, I might be in my office until 10 o'clock at night. You know, I have to do other things during the day, or just, it's just, there is no such schedule. It's just not. But there's more time consumed now than what there was before. But the difference is, I don't even know it. Because of the relationship that I have with the Lord. And that's the thing some people just don't seem to understand, is when you make that Luke 14 commitment, God really does start bringing about some change. And here's the weird thing about it. You can't go back and put your finger on a day when it happened. It just begins to change. It just begins to take place. It's just like some headlight commercial on TV. They say headlights don't burn out. They just gradually get dim over time. Well, maybe that's true, maybe it's not. But that's kind of like it is with when you're doing Luke 14, in that gradually, over a period of time, things start changing. And then you look back over your life and you realize what's going on now is nowhere near what was going on before. But yet, it didn't happen overnight. It was a transition. It was a growing period. It developed spiritually in me so that I'm now doing this. And one thing you don't want to do is like tell some people, you do Luke 14, you're going to be in full-time ministry. I mean, you're going to quit your secular job. No, you say you do Luke 14 like God worked the rest of it out. And it's going to happen. And that's the thing about it. That's one of the things that really keeps me going is I know it will happen. As long as I do Luke 14, I know everything else is going to work out for me. I know it will. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to worry about it. All I have to do is Luke 14. That's it. And everything else falls into place. And for some people, that seems like the hardest thing to get across to them. You know, you can't put your husband or your wife first. You can't put your kids first. You can't put your career first. All those things are important, and they have a place, but they've got to be put in the right order. Well, the next thing, look over in John 15. John 15. Just one verse. In verse 20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And here's what this verse, here's what I wrote down, relative to how this verse fits into what I wrote down. No matter what they say about you or to you, and no matter what happens, it cannot interfere with what God's called you to do. Because if you let it, you become self-centered versus Christ-centered. No matter what they say to you or about you, or no matter what happens, you cannot let it interfere. Because if you do, you become self-centered versus Christ-centered. And when I say self-centered, that doesn't mean egotistical. It means you look inwardly to you and to how you feel as opposed to what you're called to do. In other words, how could they have said that to me? How can they talk about me this way? That isn't right, what they said. Or how they treated me. They promised they'd do something and they didn't do it. How can they let me down this way? How can they do this? And it isn't that you're so much moving into bitterness, per se, toward those people, what they've done. But what it means is you're focusing on the emotions that have developed out of response to what they'd said or how they acted toward you. And you're focusing on the inside, on how you feel, as opposed to what God's called you to do. And this right here is where a lot of Christians get stuck. It's because, and you'll see this so much in ministry, this is one of the reasons why, one of the main reasons why, that a lot of pastors quit pastoring. It's because of how people act toward them, what people say about their families, about their kids, all. It's how people speak and treat them. And the pastors get to the place to where, I don't understand. I'm pouring my life into these people. I'm giving them everything I've got. I'm doing, and that's the mistake. See, you're supposed to be doing Luke 14, and those people aren't Jesus Christ. Right. If you're doing Luke 14 correctly, then it's not going to be your life. It's going to be God's life through you poured into those people. Mm-hmm. And when you start letting people and what they have said or done to you affect you, then you lose your Christ focus and become self-focused, trying to rectify this thing on the inside. And that's when you start trying to fix everything. You run to everybody apologizing or trying to make it right, and you can't do that. Now, there is a balance in this. You know, you don't offend and so forth, but when you become controlled by the emotions of a response to what other people have said about you or to you, that's when you're going to, when that happens, that's where you park, right there. That's where you stay until you get past those emotions. Not past what they said, past the emotions. And there's a big difference in that. Because as long as you have those emotions churning up on the inside, you might even forget what they said. The emotions. You know, they said something. I mean, it was something like this. I mean, you can't even quote it anymore. But yet the emotions of that thing are still on the inside of you, and they're still controlling you. And that's where you stay, right there. And again, one of the things that has helped me so much I go back and I take a look at the life of Jesus. And I see the kind of things that people said to him and about him in the middle of when he's preaching. They stand up, they begin to yell at him. At the end of a sermon, they grab him, drag him out of the church to kill him. All these kinds of things. You know, people turn their backs on him over and over again. They call him, you know, possessed of a devil, operating by devils. They said terrible things about him. Yet he kept going. He kept going. And it wasn't that he was completely void of all emotions. He had the potential to do what everybody else does because the Bible says he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Well, it wasn't that the feelings weren't there, but he didn't let the feelings become the controlling factor in his life. He let God's love become the controlling factor in his life. He esteemed the love of God greater than the emotions that he felt. In fact, he's hanging on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." What I have seen in many ministers, pastors or traveling ministers, is that they let the emotions of what people have said to them control them. And the moment that you do that, Jesus is no longer on the throne of your life. You are. Because it's what they've done to me. What they said about me. And I know that, you know, in my own life, I've never experienced some of the stuff that I've heard, the horror stories that I've heard from other ministers and so forth. But I mean, I, you know, one time a guy sat in my office and he looked right at me and pointed his finger at me and he said, "I have the power to destroy you." And this was a guy in the church. Well, you know, you've got a choice at a time like that. You can focus on those kinds of feelings. You can focus on, you know, and let it control you. Or you can say, you know, I have a call of God on my life, not a call of this church. Or not a call of my wife. Or not a call of this guy that just spoke to me. Or not a call. I have a call of God on my life. He's the one that I'm serving. And I cannot let this affect me. Yeah, I've got to pray for this person. I've got to forgive this person. It may not be the easiest thing in the world. But this is what I have to do. And what I have found is that the more I do that, the easier it is to get past all of that stuff. And to, I mean, really like water off a duck's back. You just don't let it penetrate. And when things happen, as opposed to people, when things happen, I have learned, you know, in the Bible, especially like in the New Testament, and in the four Gospels, it'll say something like, "and it came to pass." Well, I've got a whole sermon that I preached, you know, "it came to pass." Meaning, I look at the circumstances, whatever's happened, you know, the car breaks down, you know, the furnace burns out or something. Whatever has happened, it came to pass. In other words, this isn't going to be a major problem forever. You know, who can think of what the major problem was a year ago that you were facing? You know, or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. So now I have a choice to let the emotions and the feelings of what's happening right now, what I'm facing, begin to control me. And if they do, then forget it. You know, you have, especially in pastoring, you're going to have stuff come up and you've got all kinds of opportunities to just be completely overwhelmed by the feelings of what is happening. And if you let that happen, forget it. There is no way you're going to be able to carry on. And that same principle would apply to anybody as far as whatever they're called to do. Well, anyway, move on. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I've had people come to me and talk about what so-and-so did and what this happened. It's like, well, how long are you going to allow that to control you? I remember I talked to somebody one time. They had a family member had died. And this thing was just basically controlling them, the feelings of this thing. And you know, everybody can play one-upmanship. You remember that? Remember the movie Jaws? And they're sitting there in the boat, and the guy says, "Well, I got this scar here," and he says, "Well, I got this scar here," and they're bragging about their scars and, you know, how bad the situation was, what happened when they got the scars, and the terrible ordeals they had been through. Well, you know, my dad passed away, you know, 3 days before Christmas, you know, 3 years ago. 3 years ago, my mom passes away back in '89 on a Friday before Mother's Day. So I can say, well, I can relate. You know, I know what you're going through. But even if I didn't know what somebody was going through, if I hadn't been through the same thing, I still know that when the focus is on Jesus Christ, the incident doesn't become the controlling factor in your life. And that's one thing where a lot of people will say, well, yeah, but you just don't know what I'm going through. You've never been through anything like this. I say, yeah, you're right, I haven't. I can't even come close to saying I've been through anything like this with you, but it doesn't matter. I don't have to go through it to be able to tell you what the answer is. The answer is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if my car has never been stolen. It doesn't matter if this hasn't happened. It doesn't matter. The answer is still Jesus Christ. You can't let the thing that happened become a controlling issue in your life. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And the thing that I focused on was in verse 3, where he talked about consenting to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. This is the third point that I mentioned, and that is this. I had to make a decision to allow my doctrine to be corrected. I had to make a decision to allow my doctrine to be corrected. And here's what I have observed, again, in many people. There are some folks that are willing to let their doctrine be corrected as long as the correction agrees with their doctrine. you can correct me all you want. Just make sure it lines up with what I believe. So go figure. And for me, you know, I was raised not to believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, yeah, they happened, but back in Bible times. Mm-hmm. Not for today. And, you know, the tongue stuff, not for today. The infilling of the Holy Spirit, you know, divine healing, not for today. Miracles, not for today. All this stuff's not for today. But Jesus is still for today. Like, okay, great. And so that's how I was raised. And I thank God they pointed me to Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. But beyond that, and there was an emphasis, you know, read your Bible and things like that, but not on what you would call the charismatic experience or lifestyle, you know, however you want to describe it. But I had to come to a place in my life to where I was willing to let my doctrine be corrected, no matter what it was. And it's interesting how that I've heard some people talk about just say the thing about tongues, for example, because we can all relate to that. How that they struggled so much with that. You know, maybe talking to somebody, we were both raised with the same background, and yet they're saying, boy, I struggled so much with that. I just struggled so much with that. Well, I didn't. And I think it's not that, you know, I'm any different than anybody else, but I think the difference was the choice that I made to allow my doctrine to be corrected. It's like I went to God, and I can't say that I prayed these exact words, but it's like I went to God and said, God, look, I don't care whether I'm right or wrong. I just want to know what is right or wrong. So whatever is right that I believe, and I believe in Jesus, I know I'm right on that one. But anything else, you know, whatever it comes down to, I need you to show me what's right and what's wrong. And I meant it because he has gone through and corrected all kinds of stuff over the years. Well, you know, like the stuff about tongues. That was kind of corrected for me by experience, meaning I witnessed things I'd never seen before. And I thought, well, you know, I'm feeling the presence of God like I've never felt before. That tells me there's something happening here that has to be right. So I need to know more about this. I want to know more about this. The whole thing about, you know, the prosperity stuff and the things about healing and the things about praying in tongues and all these kinds, just whatever it would be, God has corrected, you know, one thing after another over the years. And what I find so interesting is how so many Christians struggle with this concept. If it agrees with headquarters, then that's okay. But if it goes outside the boundaries of what headquarters tells us in our Sunday school quarterlies, well, at that point, we don't know. Well, now, okay, but you want to be used of God. That's right. Don't you understand I mean, really, you can grasp this just what the few verses we read here in 1 Timothy. Don't you understand that if it goes beyond the words, the wholesome words of Jesus Christ and that doctrine, if it goes beyond that, don't you understand God can't use you? You can use yourself, and you can do all kinds of things, and you can do a lot of good things for God. But as far as God really using you the way that He wants, He can't, because He has boxed Himself in within the framework of His Word. And He's not going to operate outside that. So therefore, if you're going to go to the deepest level possible with God, you have to be willing to let your doctrine be corrected. Now, what I did, I share this with people a lot. Well, maybe not a lot, but enough. What I did was I would get tapes, and I would begin playing the... Let's just pick Pastor Dave tapes, okay, because we can all relate to those. I would take a Pastor Dave tape, you know, from one of the series or whatever, and I would listen to it. And while I'm listening to it, I would be following along in Scripture, I would be praying in tongues, and I would be taking notes. And there would be times the Holy Spirit would stop me and start sharing things with me about the verse or the passage that really wasn't a part of the sermon. He was just giving me something else. And I would do this with tape after tape and have all these notes and so forth, because in doing this, it was like it helped God to accelerate the doctrinal changes that He needed to make in me. At the same time, if I would take a tape by a minister and begin to do this, and I won't give any names, begin to listen to that, all of a sudden I found I'm more sensitive to something incorrect than what I used to be. And I could be in the middle of taking notes, and then I'm hearing something, I say, no, I can't take notes on this because this isn't right. And I've shared this with people, and here's the thing. What I've seen, most Christians seem to believe that all their doctrinal correction is going to take place in church. And it's not. Because in church, nothing is delivered but information. It did not produce spiritual transformation until the truth delivered became truth applied. And that's where the change comes in. And I've observed this. Now, I've been pastoring long enough where I can see this in action. How that I have a lot of teaching series. And some here not too long ago, I sat back and I looked at all these tapes and I'm thinking, God, you know, this seems like it's overkill. It just seems like there's too much. I mean, I don't know about this. Maybe I should cut back, you know, do something here. I don't know what, but he said, no, you need to have these because of everything that they're covering. And that eventually many, I don't know if all of them, but many of them are going to be turned into books. And one of the things that I share with the folks in our church is what I just shared with you about just get the tapes. I mean, our ministry, we don't charge for tape sets. So it's not like you're going to break the bank to do this. Take these tapes and do this. Sit down, listen to the tape. Pray in tongues. Follow along in Scripture. Take notes. Because in doing this, you're going to be allowing the Holy Spirit to work with you in what you're getting from the Word so that the spiritual change can take place. And then it goes beyond just a mental recognition of what is claimed to be truth to a spiritual experience with living truth. Then it becomes a part of you. And when it becomes a part of you, you begin to get to the place of being able to share that truth with other people. Well, here's how I know when people are doing this and when they're not. When they come to me or send me an email, whatever, with a question that I know was covered in a tape set. Covered explicitly, line upon line, in a tape set. Now I know what they're not doing. And somebody could come back and say, yeah, but you've got the time to sit down and listen to tapes. You know, you pastor full time. You're right. But before I pastored full time, mm-hmm. I'd sit down with the tapes and I would do this. Because if you just sit back and try to soak it up in the church service, that's not going to bring about the change. That's just information. And I tried to share with the folks in the church how that at this point, well, really, and even tonight, what I'm doing, this is just soul-to-soul communication. This isn't spirit-to-spirit communication the way that the Holy Spirit communicates with you. And that's why I tell the folks so many times, don't just take my word for it. Get in the Bible yourself. Pray in tongues. Let the Holy Spirit confirm or deny what you're hearing from me. Because I'm just giving you information. I'm not changing you spiritually. So when I made that decision to allow my doctrine to be changed, and it's like I went to God and I said, look, I may struggle with some of these things. I'll give you an example of what wasn't hard for me. Not as hard as what I've heard other people talk about. The whole concept of, in the New Testament, that every word spirit that has a capital S is not talking about the Holy Ghost. Some are, some aren't. And I didn't struggle with that so much because as I would go through and I would read, I'd be praying in tongues and I would come to capital S spirit. And I'm communicating with the Holy Spirit about it and it's like, okay, well now we're going to switch this around. I'm just going to call it new nature. Or I'm going to call it born again spirit. And let's see how that fits within the context of the entire passage. And it was amazing what he was able to do. Well, again, that's just one example. But what I'm saying is, a lot of people don't want to do this. Mm-hmm. They want to rest on what they got Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and that's it. Yeah. And as much as I appreciate the people attending my church, you know, tell me a good sermon and so forth, okay, praise God. Now get the tape. Go home and soak it up. Get that tape and let that tape become a living reality to you so that you can take the information and not parrot my words, but the truth from Scripture, and you're going to be able to sit down with somebody over donuts and coffee tomorrow morning or, you know, a month from now, whatever, and share this with them, and they're going to be able to hear it from you in the same kind of way that you're hearing it from me. In other words, it's not just coming from your head, it's coming from your spirit. There was a guy, not too long ago this happened. I was talking with somebody who's in our church, and he made the comment about a particular passage in Scripture, and he said, you know, the Lord showed me that this is talking about such and such. And I'm listening to him. I said, yeah. And then I kind of, you know, commented about it. Yeah, it's, you know, such and such. And he said, you know, I have never in my life heard anybody teach that. And I'm thinking, what? Excuse me. I know for sure there are at least three tapes that talk about this, each one from a different perspective, but saying the same thing. And he says, never heard, cannot remember ever in his life hearing anybody teach that. And I'm thinking, my goodness, now I know what's not happening in your life. And it's not a critical thing. It's not meant to be, shame on you kind of a thing. But what I'm getting at is this. Doing this is what helps you get your doctrine corrected. Mm-hmm. And even if the doctrine doesn't need to be corrected, it helps the doctrine to become solidified on the inside. I mean, let's face it. Sometimes there are some things we understand about truth, but then there are some passages relative to that truth that we don't quite understand those passages, but we know the truth, and it's confirmed by other passages. But we're not comfortable with this one, so we hope nobody asks us a question about this one, because this one I don't have yet. Well, okay. This, what I'm talking about, helps then that kind of passage to become embedded on the inside of us. Well, when people don't do that, and it's such an easy thing to do, but when they don't do that, and they're relying on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, then really, they're not doing Luke 14. They're not applying what they could apply to go beyond where they are into the fullness of what God wants them to be. Well, again, when you start doing that kind of thing with the tapes, you're shutting the TV off. You're eliminating a lot of your own personal activities. I mean, things change in your life to do this, to make this kind of a commitment to transform into the image of Christ the way that God wants you to transform. For us, like when we first started in ministry, I know that I had a lot of questions. And at first I told God, yeah, I did not want a pastor. Absolutely did not. That was my attitude for a long time. And then one day I got to thinking about it. I thought, well, you know, that's probably not the best attitude to have. I probably should at least say, I don't want to, but I will if you tell me to. And it was within, I think, a month or 2 weeks or something. Like, as soon as I changed my prayer, within days, I'm pastoring a church. Just like that. You know, God just, the moment I changed my attitude is the moment that He was able to work in me that call that He had, you know, and it felt right. It was weird. It didn't feel right before because my attitude was wrong. But when my attitude was, okay, whatever, then He's able to do this, and it's like, yeah, this is the right thing. This is okay. Well, anyway, you know, we pastored. And we're pastoring in Springboro. It's a little town just south of Dayton, right on I-75. We're down there for quite a while, and we both knew that in us, change was coming. But we didn't force the change. And I knew that we wouldn't be in the church of God forever. I knew that we weren't going to be at that church forever, let alone in the church of God. And I did spend some time out looking at other buildings and so forth. And I won't go through what happened, but there was an incident that took place relative to, we had a meeting at the church, laid out a plan for the ministry of the church. You know, here's things we're going to do. And man, the people were excited and so on and so forth. And anyway, got shut down by headquarters. And I knew that was it. It was like I could feel it was over. That was it. But it was 2 years after that. It was about 2 years after that before we went to the church where we are right now. Now, the moment that incident happened, I could have forced it. But if I'm going to do Luke 14, I have to sit back and wait for God to do His part. And that's the difference. So, sat back and waited. And then we ended up where we're pastoring now, only at the time it was called Harvest Church. And it was still a Southern Baptist church. But about half the people were Spirit-filled. But they didn't know what that meant. Like maybe one couple did. The rest of them had had an experience, but it's like, okay, what do we do with this? So we go to that church, and I began praying. And, you know, okay, God, you know, what do I do? And the thing that we did, you know, I could have started in immediately preaching about and teaching about praying in tongues because of the change that can bring. Thing is, we had people in the church that weren't even Spirit-filled. So for me to stand up and start teaching about praying in tongues before the rest of the people know that you can get tongues would have been out of God's order. So doing Luke 14, I'm following His direction, meaning I'm loving and committed to His desire and to His will and to following Him, being His disciplined follower, instead of being my disciplined follower and what I think should be done for these people. So the first thing that I taught was a series on we went through Scripture and confirmed that all the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And out of the remaining 50%, probably about 80% of those people got filled with the Holy Ghost as a result of that series. Okay, now I can start teaching about praying in tongues. And again, this goes back to about everything that I'm talking about tonight, because I had to be Luke 14 in order to really understand this step-by-step process of delivering to the people what they needed. I had to avoid the feelings of the emotions because there were some people that weren't happy with this. One person accused me of shutting his ministry down and all this other. Just, you know, you have to watch those feelings. And then the whole thing about the doctrine, you know, I have to keep doing that, allowing God to work in me so that what I do believe, I'm so solid in it that I can turn around and deliver it to the people. And deliver it to them in a way that's understandable instead of just blasting some stuff, you know. And this is a mistake that I've seen a lot of pastors make, is their zeal gets ahead of God's wisdom, and then they make some mistakes. Then they can't figure out why people leave the church or why people get mad at them or can't understand what they're saying and so forth. And by taking this process, I don't want to say slowly, but in God's timing, things worked out incredibly for us. They really did. The church went through a complete transition back in 2001. It went from being Harvest Church to Grace Christian Center, and they voted that they signed the property, the building, everything over to the ministry. It was just, really, it was a miracle. We started off, as far as Jim Martin Ministries, Inc. is concerned, we started off that Sunday morning. We didn't have anything, you know, in the natural. By that Sunday afternoon, we had everything. And I'm not saying that to brag. What I'm saying is, this is how God can work things out if you get everything else in order, like the stuff I was talking about tonight. If you begin following this process, then you can avoid the frustrations that a lot of people go through. You can avoid the burnout that a lot of people go through. I mean, you know, here tonight, I know you guys would love to have, you know, building and staff and choir and, you know, I mean, all, whatever it is that you lay in bed and think about at night. Because I've been there. I know. It's like, oh, God, when? And the frustrations of, you know, God, this is great, what's going on here in the house and so forth, but... And you have to watch, because you can begin experiencing the emotions of the wrong you perceive God doing to you. And you have to say, look, God, okay, I can't focus on, like for us at our church, I can't focus on who has decided to leave for whatever goofy reason, I mean, in my opinion, a goofy reason for leaving. Or people that leave don't even tell you they're leaving, they're just gone. And I, you know, every pastor's got his stories, okay? I can't focus on that. I can't focus on the people that are told more than once, okay, you do it this way, and this way, and they don't do that. I can't focus on the people who say, I'll be there, and they aren't there. I can't focus on the people who aren't doing what they need to do. I can't focus on the people who say, yeah, I have a call of God on my life to, you know, preach the gospel, and I know they do, but they're not doing what they need to spiritually mature to the place to where they can be more usable within the structure of our ministry and so forth. I can't focus on that. I have to continue focusing on what God has called me to do, and whether it's, you know, 1,000 people or 10 people, I have to keep doing what God has called me to do. Is that easy? Here's what's so interesting. It is. And I know a lot of pastors, will dump on the church and leave because they've got a better opportunity out there. I can't do that. I can't leave where I am. And I know that this is what God's called me to do. So whoever's in there with me is in there with me. I can't leave. I can't leave Dayton. This is where I am. And as far as I know at this point, I'll be there the rest of my life. I will never leave Dayton. I will never establish another, you know, ministry headquarters. And that's fine with me. Because I've learned through time with Him, you just do what He's called you to do. You stay in there in fellowship with Him. Let Him do the work on the inside and just keep trusting Him and thanking Him and all these other things. It does work out. It does work out. And one of the things that the Lord told me to do tonight was just to encourage you in what you're doing here. I know it's got to be at times, well, no, I know frustration can present itself. Now, whether you're taking frustration or not, I don't know. But I know it can present itself. I know that. But to be encouraged, for you to be encouraged, how that, you know, if you keep doing what you know to do, and I guess if you could kind of summarize it, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, if you keep doing that, other things are going to start to fall into place. I don't know what kind of a timing there is in, you know, in what God's doing, but I know it's going to work out. And God wanted me just to tell you guys to be encouraged, just to keep doing and to keep praying and to keep, you know, what you're doing and following His direction. And don't let this other stuff get to you. Don't let it get down or get you down. Don't let it have a negative impact on you. And I'm not saying that you have. I'm just saying be encouraged to stay in what He's called you to do, and things are going to work out. So praise the Lord. That's all I have tonight.